There are some times where I look at this boy. And I look at not that boy, that boy. I haven't been weepy in a sermon for a while, so you know maybe I can get going here. Man, you just see it, don't you? You see the joy in him? You watch him run and jump and play. It's joy. My boy is joyous. My boy loves life. He loves his family. He is, man, I want to be like that. I want to look like that. I want that to be my modus operandi, right? Like I want that to be who I am. And there are times where I remember, I don't get it. How can you have so much joy, little one? Don't you know your beginning? Don't you know how it all started? Don't you remember that we couldn't hold you for the first however many weeks of your life because you weighed 1 pound and 6 ounces and you couldn't be held? How can you be so joyful? How can you rise up and how can this be who you are? How? I am more and more convinced that children, little ones, are close to God. It shouldn't be a big shocker. I mean, read the Bible. Jesus pretty much says it, right? This boy has joy, and it has nothing to do with anything except for he loves life. And might even go far as to say, even though he doesn't know him yet, he loves God. Because I think Jesus said children are the ones that receive the kingdom of heaven, right? They're the ones that get it. So despite all the hardships, despite all the things that our family went through, that you guys went through with us, despite all of that, that's him. That's my boy. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to look at something. If you look at Matthew 19, 13 to 14, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. Later on in Luke, so the argument started among the disciples about who would be the greatest. And Jesus grabbed a little child and had him stand right beside him. And he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is the least among you all who is the greatest. I do. I believe that children are close to God. I think it could be easily backed scripturally through the Bible. Every time Jesus interacted with a kid, he talked about how they were the ones that would inherit the kingdom of God, that heaven was theirs, that if they want to be with God, if we want for our eternity to be with Jesus, that we must be like the least of these. The least of these. There was no one in that day, there was no one in that culture that was more least of these than children and women and widows. And that's who Jesus talked about. That is why Jesus elevated them so much. So sometimes I sit and I stare at my boy and I marvel at how easily joy exudes from him. And I think it's because he is close to God. He is close to Jesus. And joy is his bent. It is who he is. Joy is who he has become. And I think we can learn something so easily from that. And that is this point. Our joy comes from our Savior, not our circumstances. If you have a Bible this morning, follow along, or you can follow along on the screen. It says this, Matthew 1:18-25. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. For some reason around Christmas time, I don't think we talk about Joseph enough. I mean, the way we rush to Mary, and I did that last week. We talk about Mary. We talk about the angels. We talk about the shepherds. We talk about the Magi. But Joseph, lots of times, is kind of put on the back burner. We talk about even King Herod more, I think. But Joseph was a pretty amazing guy. Obviously, he was to be the earthly father of the Messiah, right? So, of course, he should be an amazing guy. But seriously, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he had two options. There's two options in Jewish culture when somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock, especially if you are betrothed to that person, which here's what betrothal means. I don't get into a big thing, but it's like this. You get engaged, right? Being engaged has the same connotations to it as being married. It's like you're married before the marriage, okay? So you get betrothed, you get engaged. It's like a legally binding contract, right? So in the Jewish people's eyes, they were, the contract was done. They were together. Now, all the benefits of being married weren't, just put it lightly, right? That wasn't happening, right? But it was the same thing as far as what you're looking at. And so what happened was the groom would go and he would get a place ready to bring his bride, and then they could start a family together, and they would get married at the house, the new house, and then they would have an engagement or the wedding ceremony, and that's where they would live, right? That was kind of how it worked. So they were in this period where they are together and they are committed to each other. And then, boom, Mary's pregnant. Joseph was like, "Well, it's not mine. It's impossible. Can't happen." So he had two options in Jewish culture. The one option, and this is the option most commonly taken, you bring her to court. You broke our contract. You broke our covenant. You broke our oath. I want her to be found guilty, and then they would find her guilty, and then they would kill her. That was option number one. Joseph was a good man. He was a decent man. He was a kind man. So he was going to go with option two, which was divorce her quietly, not make a big stink. She would be ashamed. He would have some shame. But he still loved her, and he was going to forgive her, even though they were done. That was the plan. Isn't it funny how our plans oftentimes are not God's plans? Because that was the plan. But instead, Joseph went with option three, which was the one that was the most shameful, the most unheard of, the most despicable. He was going to marry her anyway. Which leads us to our first point. God's way is not always our way. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, she was still a virgin. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. I grew up with a song. It's one of those things where you're like, man, I don't remember that song. I remember that I was 12 when the song came out. It was by Don Moen. You guys remember this song? God will make a way where there seems to be no way. You guys don't remember that song? I think we still sing it here in church. I remember that song, and for some reason it was one of those songs that kind of like spoke to me. It kind of grabbed at my heartstrings. Song was released when I was 12, and I've literally grown up listening and singing that song, and the lyrics have always resounded with me, and perhaps they have with you. And you know, I pride myself on being a pretty smart guy. I don't know, we all know what happens when we with men and pride, right? I mean, I get that. But I think for some of us, probably more so for guys that were never particularly athletic or blessed with the gift of height or anything like that, some of us lean more into the intellectual side of our personalities or the funny side of our personalities to kind of compensate for not being as studly, right? It's funny how quickly that pride shatters into a million pieces, right? There's some tragedy, there's some loss, there's sometimes having nothing to do with us. And it happens and it comes upon you and all of a sudden, it doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter how funny you are, it doesn't matter how athletic you are, nothing really matters. And you are left there with crumbling pieces, you're left with a crumbling world, you're left with like, I don't have anything. I don't know how I'm going to make it through today. You ever been there? But God will make a way when there seems to be no way. And that's what happened in the life of Joseph. God was about to break in. And it's like, the top had been taken off the bottle, and there is no putting it back. And God's like, no, this is it, Joseph. You're my guy. None of it was the plan. None of it was going the way that Joseph thought it would. None of it made any sense. None of it was right, right? I mean, it wasn't fair. And can you see Joseph sitting there? No, 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 no. No, this isn't right. This is impossible. This isn't what I asked for. This isn't what it's supposed to be like. Mary, this is not my way. God, this is not my way. This is not what I want. This is not what I asked for. I had a 5-year plan. But isn't that the way it is with Jesus? C.S. Lewis said, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of man could become the sons of God." Oh, wow. I love that. That's like one of those things where I'm like, oh my gosh, that is so amazing. It's so true. God was going to break into the world, and he decided that this was the perfect time to the perfect situation, and yes, to the perfect caretakers, Joseph and Mary. They were God's people, and God was going to use them. Have you ever had a perfect plan totally sidetracked by God? You ever been there? My wife did. She told me, "Don't bother coming to do the wedding because I know you're going to just be whatever and you're going to get your heart broken and I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to, you know, we're not going to just forget it." And so I said, "No. I'm coming." And I got out there, and I don't know why, but it worked. Heather's perfect plan was not to marry me. Heather's perfect plan was not to move to Bowen. Heather's perfect plan was not to have two kids. I mean, this was not her perfect plan. But man, it was God's plan. And God won. Point number two, God's way always saves. Matthew 1, 20 to 21. "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Do you realize that it is God's very nature, it is who God is, to save? That is who he is. God saves. That is what redemption, that's what redeeming is. God is rescuing us. He is saving us from a life apart from him. Here, the second sentence spoken to Joseph by the angel defines what and whom Jesus was. He is the Savior, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one prophesied about for thousands of years. He was going to come into the world, and he was going to do what God does. He was going to save it. God was going to save it. That is who he is. He is the one that saves the world. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." So there's Paul, 5 books later from the book of Matthew, and the message is still the same. There's Jesus doing what Jesus does. What is it? He saves people. And there are so many amazing and astonishing things about the Christmas story. You got the virgin birth, the manger birth, the angels, the shepherds, the magi, and yes, even God rescuing his boy from the evil King Herod. All of that is so amazing. It is so spectacular. It is mind-blowing. But God did all that. He made a way for all of that. He thwarted plan after plan of the devil and man. So, here it is. So, that this even more amazing thing could happen. It's what it is there in Romans 5:1. What Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Well, what was that amazing thing? Oh, right, he died. All of that saving, All of that maneuvering, the journey to Bethlehem, to Egypt, living for 30 years before starting his ministry, then walking on earth, teaching and preaching for three more. All of that was set by God with exact precision so that Jesus would die at the perfect time, at just the right time, to save us all. And we now get to partner with God in his work. Point number three, God's way always have God's presence. God's ways always have God's presence. Matthew 1:22-23, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. While things may not always go according to our plan, if they really truly are God's plan, if they really truly are, God is always with us. Always. His presence is always with us. In the life of Joseph, that was about to be demonstrated in a big way. God was about to make his way onto the scene, not as a God that lived in the Holy of Holies, not a God that was confined to the Ark of the Covenant. No, God was about to make his way among us, among men. He was about to talk with us. He was about to eat with us, to laugh with us, to cry with us. And all along the way, he would give us clues about who he really was and what he was really doing. And he would heal the lame, he would lift up the weak, he would raise the dead. He was showing us that the old ways, the old way of thinking, of death and life and shame, all of that was over. That he was who Isaiah said he was, just like Aaron read this morning. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for a child is born to us, a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of the heaven's armies will make this happen. You know, around Christmas, we tend to romanticize things, don't we? Right? Oh, I just if it was just be a white Christmas, or if there was a roaring fire in the fireplace, or if this were to happen, or if that were to happen, or if the tree would be just perfect, you guys get this? It's so romantic. That's why 8 billion women watch Hallmark Channel Christmas movies, right? I mean, that channel is the most popular, you know. We love it. We love to romanticize it. But you know what is lurking just past December? Is April. And you know what happened in April? Easter happened. Good Friday happened. It's always lurking. And we romanticize the birth, and we should. I mean, it is the great coming. But we always have to remember, God's plan always had an end. That was the death of Jesus on the cross. That was his resurrection. That was God kicking Satan and death in the teeth. That's what that was. It started with a baby, but we can't leave him in a manger. We have to praise him as a Savior. Does that make sense? Number four, last one, real quick. God's way always requires risk and sacrifice. Matthew 1:24-25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph risked everything. He did. He sacrificed everything. Please don't miss this. He could have taken the easy route. No one would have blamed him. He was crazy for not. He was foolish in the eyes of his community, in the eyes of the world. But man, what an example he was to us. It's as if Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and it's going to be difficult. But Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. I got a guitar for Father's Day, and so I've been trying to teach myself some guitar. And then I watch these guys play, and I'm like, ooh, this is rough, right? I'm not good. But the song, so I downloaded some Christmas songs. I printed out some Christmas. Christmas songs are hard. They're like lots of chords that I don't know very well, and I'm like, these are not like easy things to do, and like the timing's all crazy. And so I downloaded an easier version of O Come Emmanuel, and you like put the capo on the 8th fret, which is like, I've never done that before. I was like, whoa, this is kind of neat. And so I'm playing like this, right? Because it's like your, anyway. O Come Emmanuel. And so I printed the song off, and I'm starting to play on my guitar, and I'm sitting there drinking coffee, and playing my guitar, and all of a sudden I start listening to what I'm singing. And the words for that song are unbelievable. They're powerful. They're unbelievable. God with us. God with us. God risked everything. God sacrificed everything so that we can be with Him. So that we could be with Him forever. This Christmas, I want to invite you to give more. And I don't mean give more money. I don't mean give more gifts. I want you to give more of you. I want you to give more of you this Christmas. Give more to your family. Give more to people in need. Give everything. Because that's our example. Jesus came. He gave everything. He sacrificed everything for you and for me. That's the Christmas message.